how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
John 4, verses 5 to 30. So I'll do the first half, and then Ada will do the second half. Is that good, Ada? So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to drink water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And there, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" Because Jews generally didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" This is my favorite ever verse. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "It's I who speak to you, am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he'd been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him.
Amen. John 4:39-42. I'm reading. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I'm just going to speak for a few minutes this morning. It's really wonderful when you come with a passage on your heart to share, and actually already in the meeting, as we've been going through all the different things that have been happening in the worship and the words that have been brought, they're already confirming the word that God is wanting to say to us today. And that is such an encouragement and a blessing. So that's good for you, because it means I don't have to talk to you for too long. But we've got a wonderful story that we've just been thinking about here. And it's part of our flow, our little mini series that we've been doing here in Ichthys Forest Hill and across the Ichthys congregations before the summer, where we're looking at the Holy Spirit. We're learning about the Holy Spirit, but even more importantly, we're seeking to receive from him, to grow in him, to have that life of the Spirit within us. And this morning's story is part of that flow, but I want us to think about it in a slightly different way, because the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at how we as individuals come and receive the Spirit. We talked about receiving the breath of the Spirit into our lives. And last week, we were talking about the river of God's Spirit that flows into our lives and then out from us. And today, I want us to think about how we together, as those that receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, how we become a place where others can find refreshment and can meet Jesus and can draw from those living waters that this woman was talking about. And so we're going to think about this morning, we're going to put a vision before us of who we are as Ichthys Forest Hill, who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ, not just this morning, but every single day as we do our lives together. Who are we? What is this vision that God has for the church to be? And I want us to think about it like this well in the story, that the Church of Jesus is a well. A long time ago now, when I was sort of praying about the direction that my life was going to go in, what did God want me to do? Who does he want me to be? How does he want me to serve him with my life? And I was very involved over in the Ichthys congregation plant over in Greenwich in New Life. And we were sort of doing something there for the Lord, replanting the congregation, seeing new people come in and come to know Jesus. And I was praying a lot at that time about what the Lord wanted me to do ongoingly. But I remember being on a bus going through Greenwich and going past a church. It wasn't one of our Ichthys churches. But as I went past the church, it was like the Lord gave me a vision or a picture. And I could suddenly see on the pavement outside this church an old-fashioned looking well, a bit like this type of thing, you know, a stone well with the little hat over the top and the bucket and the string to wind down. And I sort of saw that in my mind's eye. I saw it like a vision from the Lord. And I was praying about it. I was saying, well, Lord, what does that mean? And then suddenly as I was going on this journey, I could just, it was like I could see almost on every street corner these wells were there. And I knew that God was speaking about what he wants the church to be. Because a well in a community that still uses wells, and there are many of those across the world today, just not so much here in the UK, but a well is a place where people come to get water, where thirsty people come to drink, where people come because they need to come there, because that is their very life source, because that is where life is going to happen. If they don't come to draw from the well, their lives are going to expire. They're not going to be able to live. The well is a place of gathering. We've been talking about that already this morning. The well is a place of community. We've been talking about that this morning. The well is a place of refreshment and life and thirst quenching. And the Lord Jesus wants his church, whatever it is, whether it's Ichthys or any other type of church in this community, he wants them to be places where everybody knows I could go there and I can get water for my life. Like this woman discovered, she could go and get water for her life. So the church as a well, it's a good picture. And even though in the Bible, the church is not specifically called a well in that way, it's called lots of other things. The church is called a body. It's called a family. It's called a temple for the Holy Spirit. It's called the bride of Christ. It's called an army. to march out for the Lord. But even though it's not explicitly biblical, it's a very biblical picture. Because wells throughout the Bible are often places where significant spiritual encounters take place, where big steps are being made in God's purposes for his people. And I expect that's why lots of churches decide to take the name The Well for their church names, don't they? Think back to the Old Testament. We have the story of Hagar, who found help from the Spirit of God by a well. She thought her life was over, but then the Lord appeared to her. Literally, she thought her life was coming to an end and her sons. But the Lord came to her and met her by the well, and he said to her, "I am the God that sees you, Hagar. You're not forgotten. You feel overlooked and forgotten by many other people, but I'm the God who sees you." And it was a powerful spiritual encounter. Isaac, in the Old Testament, he redug all of his father Abraham's wells to get the water flowing. And Rebekah was chosen as Isaac's wife by a well. Rachel was chosen as Jacob's wife. These important key figures throughout the Old Testament, it was by a well that that happened. And of course, in this story, Jesus met the Samaritan woman by a well. And not only is a well in ancient times and in other cultures today, not only is it an important gathering place, but owning a well, like those stories in the Old Testament show us, owning a well was kind of synonymous with owning the surrounding land or the surrounding territory. If you took control of the water supply, then that ground was yours, that land was yours. And so there's something spiritually significant there too, isn't there? If we are established as a church body, as a spiritual well in the community, then spiritually we are taking ground for Jesus. Not in an aggressive way, but hopefully in a life-giving way. You know, there are some people that you want to be in charge of the resources of a country, and there are other types of leaders that you don't want to be in charge of the resources of a land or a nation. But hopefully, if the church is living right before Jesus, we can be those who've got some resources from heaven to give out to people, to bless people with, that the enemy isn't owning the ground and running riot and doing everything that he wants to do. So if churches are wells, they not only represent places where the Lord meets with his people, they not only represent spiritual encounters, they're not just a place to quench spiritual thirst, but they are also a place from which we can claim the surrounding territory for Jesus and for his kingdom. And if that's true, we might also from time to time find that it is a place that comes under attack from the enemy when he's trying to win back that ground that we're taking. And I just want to lay before us a few things from this story. There's so many ways that we could unpack this story this morning, and there's a lot of deep theology in it. But actually, I want to use it to lay before us a vision for who we are as God's people in this community here, as Ichthus Forest Hill. How can we together function as a life-giving, thirst-quenching well for the Forest Hill community? And the first thing I want to say is in verse 7. Because this place, this well, was a place where Jesus, in the story, was blessed and ministered to by this woman. He comes there in verse 7 and he says to the woman, "Give me a drink." Now, we don't actually know whether she actually ever did go and get the water out. It doesn't say that she did, so perhaps she didn't. But what I love was Jesus' expectation that he could meet this woman at the well and that she could do him good, that she could bring blessing to him. It says that the disciples had to go off and buy food because everyone was hungry. It says that Jesus was thirsty and tired. That's why he sat down there in the first place. And when this woman turned up with her water jar, Jesus saw in her something that she could give to him. Do you think about your church life in that way? That we come here not just for what we can receive from Jesus. Oh my goodness, yes, we do, because we will always receive so much more from him. There's always so much better that the Lord wants to pour out on you than you could ever give to him. But nonetheless, the very first part of this story is Jesus watching this woman coming, seeing the jar in her hand and thinking, could do with a drink. You can bless me. You can help me. You can minister to me if you want to use that churchy language. And I want to call us back to the truth this morning at this Forest Hill, that when we come together Sunday by Sunday or in any other gathering during the week, we come with something we can bless our Lord Jesus with. We come with worship and with thanksgiving in our hearts. If we come only thinking of our own needs, if we come only thinking about how we hope that the preacher's all right this morning because I really need to hear something useful, if we come in that kind of attitude, of course that's understandable, but it's not the full calling of the church. We're meant to come with something to give, a blessing, a worshipful testimony, something that wants to pour out of our lives. And you know, we are blessed in this community to have so many brilliant worshippers, worshippers who worship, like Jesus says, in spirit and in truth. And it's wonderful when we come with fresh expectation about what our worship is going to be. I was thinking back to the early days of that church plant in Greenwich, in New Life. And you know, right in those early days, some of the newest people who came into the church happened to be from the Laban Dance University, which is really nearby in Greenwich. And they were dancers. And they would come to our little gathering. It was quite a small building, let me tell you. It's probably only about the size of this group of pews, the whole building. But they would come on a Sunday, and somewhere in a corner, they would find space to worship with their dance and their movement. And they were giving them their whole selves, because that was something they could give. And I never forget some of those moments in worship where one of them were just in the power of the Holy Spirit, dance maybe up and down the aisle a little bit, and it just released so much joy, so much blessing, so much grace. You know, it happens here, doesn't it, when somebody picks up a banner like Celestina and waves it for us, or Cheryl, who's not here this morning. Sometimes you'll pick up a banner and suddenly there's breakthrough, there's joy, and others do it. You know, I want to point out Alex, but he's gone off with the youth. But you know, Alex is one of those people who in worship he releases something for the body. He's not up here at the front leading it, but in the congregation he's so giving his praise and his glory to God, it helps the rest of us, doesn't it? It opens our hearts. I want to call us all, because you know, Alex is moving on, so we got some gaps in the way, right? We've got some space to step up and step in. And you know, maybe the Lord's given you a gift in worship. It may not be dance, it may not be banner waving, that's okay. It might be singing out with your whole heart, might be raising your hands in the air. It might be just walking around. You know, sometimes there was somebody, again, in the New Life congregation years ago, who in the worship, they couldn't stand still. They just wanted to walk, and they would walk and pray and sing around the congregation. And just them walking past you released more worship. I want to call us to the vision of who we're meant to be, Ichthys Forest Hill, a worshiping community. I believe God has been taking us on that journey already, but there's more breakthrough to come, because there are some Sundays when the heaviness of the oppression of the world is on us, right? You feel it sometimes. Sometimes we come in and everything's a little bit and that's a human dynamic. That's okay. But you know, we're the people of God. That lady who brought her water jar was probably hot and tired herself, but she had something she could give to Jesus. She had a way to bless him. So do we, hot and tired or no. We do. Let's come with that expectation. Second thing, in verse 9, we see that this well is a place that will bring diverse people together. in Jesus' name. Not all one type of person. There's that little bit in the story where it says Jews and Samaritans, just in the culture, in the community, they didn't talk to one another. They weren't found in the same spaces. They weren't relating together. And this church life, this well life, is meant to be a place that brings together different sorts of people, people from different walks of life, people with different experiences, people whose stories are well outside of our own understanding, people that we can learn from because they have walked to Jesus a very, very different road. You know, in our Burning Hearts group last week, Victoria was sharing a little bit about her journey to Jesus. It was such a blessing. It really released love and worship for Jesus, didn't it? As we were listening to her share how, you know, her father was one of the first in his generation in the tribe in Nigeria where they lived to choose Jesus and reject those other gods that had been worshipped. And it was a costly step for him. And she talked about that journey and then how the Lord has brought her here to worship amongst us. We are blessed and we are the richer for understanding the journey that others have come on. There's all kinds of diversity amongst us. I remember talking to somebody who came into church to visit one time, and they didn't really know Jesus yet, but they said to me afterwards, you know, I struggle to come because I feel like everybody else in the church, they've all been Christians for years and years and years and years and years. They've all been like third or fourth generation Christians. You know, their mum and dad were Christians, and their grandparents were Christians, and their great-grandparents were Christians. And, you know, it's just me. I'm new to it all, and I don't understand it. And I was listening and I was thinking, that ain't true. That's not the truth. It might feel like that or seem like that. But if we're communicating that message that everyone here knows what they're doing, everyone here's been a Christian for years and years and years and years, and we're all very comfortable with that. If that's the message we're communicating, we need to work a bit harder, don't we, to express our diversity, to share our stories, to say, you know what? No, actually, I had a really tough time in my upbringing, but Jesus found me in that space. Or I had to come to a journey from another religion, from another space. Just right now in this room, just wave your hand. If you are first generation Christian in your family, wave that hand. Look at that. See, there's loads of us. So now we can go around and find out the stories of how people came to know Jesus. But it's not always obvious, is it? But we want to keep that in our heart so that we're sharing it with one another, sharing it with newcomers, so people don't feel on the outside when they step in and think, oh, everybody else is different to me. And I want to encourage us not to worry if sometimes we look around in church life and we think, there's not enough of my people here. You know, there's not so many of the people that I know and connect with, my walk of life. You know, we might all feel like that from time to time, but let's put that to one side, because what Jesus is calling us to is to be those who are looking out for the new one coming in the door and saying, maybe my story is going to help you. Maybe my story is going to bless you today. Maybe you will feel you find a place of belonging and life and grace here, because I can help you do that by sharing who I am with you. We want to be that kind of place. We want to be a place, thirdly, in verses 10 to 12, we want to be a place where people come in and maybe all they're expecting at first is a human encounter, a human interaction, but when they come, they meet with the living God. They encounter Jesus himself. That's what this woman was doing as she walked to that well. She saw a man standing there. He was talking to her about getting a drink of water. That was all very normal, very human. But in the midst of that, suddenly Jesus said, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. Suddenly, her eyes are opened. You can't be the Christ, can you? You're the Messiah. You're that one. Suddenly, she realized that she came looking for something to meet her human need. But what she found was something meeting a deeper need she didn't perhaps even realize that she had. We want to be a place that is ready to offer that experience. I was remembering this wonderful man, Thomas, who used to come to New Life many years ago. He would come in because he was sleeping on the streets, and actually he'd been rough sleeping, it turned out, for 40 years plus. He was a very hard-weathered street person. And he would come in because he could be warm in the colder months. He would come in because he would find food. With us, we'd always feed him. And he'd come in because we would help him in whatever way we could with the practicalities of his life. But he was very determined. He wanted to live the lifestyle he was living. So there wasn't lots we could do. But do you know, as the time went on, he only came for the food and for the warmth. But as we got to know him and talk to him, you know, he started to open his heart to Jesus. And we heard his story, how he began living on the streets. And it was to do with a huge family rift that had happened. All of his family were back in Ireland. And he'd come over here to kind of get away from them and leave them and be disconnected from them. He never wanted to speak to them again. And as he was telling us his story, his tears were running down his face because he was remembering his brother. And he said, "I haven't spoken to my brother in all those 40 years. We said to him, "You know what? Jesus is the great reconciler of families. Jesus is the one who knows how to bring people back together where there's been a rift, where there's been damage. He did that. He paid for it on the cross." And as he heard that message, he said, "Do you think Jesus can help me?" And we said, "Yes, he can." You know, we started to pray for this guy, and we helped him to reconnect with his brother after all those 40 years in Ireland. And his brother came over, flew over to visit him and to find him, and they spent time together, and they reconciled, and a whole new life opened up for him. The last we knew, he was planning to go back over to Ireland with his brother and meet the rest of his family who were still there and start to repair some of those broken relationships. But, you know, he came looking for one thing. He found so much more because he found the life of Jesus. I want to encourage us, people of Ichthys Forest Hill, when people come into our meetings, you know, maybe you might think, "Oh, they're just here for the friendship. They're just here for the biscuits. They're just here for the tea," whatever. You know what? That's okay. But let's be ready to say, "Have a biscuit and have some living water. Have something that can change your life." If we're all ready to say that, then there's going to be many, many more encounters with Jesus in this space as we go forward. Next one, this place in verse 15, this was a place where spiritual thirst was quenched, where people who were seeking could find. And this woman was desperate for those living waters. But Jesus told her, "I can give you a well within you that will keep on flowing so you will never, ever thirst again." And we want this to be a place where those who are spiritually thirsty come and find something that quenches thirst. I was remembering a lady who came. It was a colleague of one of our congregation members. And she was invited to church. And she had been exploring all kinds of other things. You name it, whatever spirituality it was, she had been trying it. Especially some New Age stuff, especially some Buddhist philosophies and understandings. But she had really tried all kinds of spiritual things. She was very, very much seeking. And when she came to church, she was very much saying, "Well, you know, this is just one of many things that I think is going to be a blessing and be good for me. You know, it'd be great." But I remember she came, and after the first time she came and somebody prayed with her, she started to come more regularly. And it was only a few weeks in that she came to me and said, "Debbie, you know, I've told you about all my other kind of spiritual experiences," she said. "But," she said, "last week I encountered Jesus, and I just don't need all that other stuff anymore. I only want him." It was such a beautiful testimony, just of in that moment realizing, actually, Jesus was what I was looking for all along. You know, sometimes the world has sent a really bad message. Sometimes the church has sent a really bad message of who Jesus actually is. But when a seeker actually meets him, they know that he is the end of that search. They know that he's the answer to all of the questions, the longings within. We want to be a place where people come and find that. We want to be a place where sins are forgiven. and where lives come into order. In verses 16 to 18, we see Jesus talking to this woman about all the broken relationships of her past. And he's not bringing forth all kinds of words of judgment against her, but he's being real about where her life is at and about the forgiveness and healing that needs to flow. And he talks to her about those things and he brings it into the light so that she can be free from that shame she feels. Many commentators believe the reason she's here coming to the well all on her own in the midday sun is because the rest of the community had shunned her for being an immoral woman and they didn't want to speak with her. It's very likely she was carrying a lot of shame in her life. But Jesus came and he brings it out into the light. And he still says, you can have my living water. You can be free. You can be forgiven. You can be changed. And at the end of this story, we heard how she goes back to her community and ends up being a key figure, preaching to the whole lot of them about who Jesus is, someone that everyone listens to and starts putting their faith in Jesus. An incredible transformation takes place. And I was thinking about a man who came in the early days of New Life. And he had a drink problem, he had an alcohol problem. And after he gave his life to Jesus, the very next Sunday, it was such a beautiful thing. He turned up early before the meeting was about to start. And he carried in his hand these two bottles of whiskey he had with him. And we were a bit worried. It's like, oh no, is he going to like try and share it around to everybody or something like that? But he came and he said, I want to do this here. And he went to the sink in the kitchen and he unscrewed the top and he just poured the whole lot of these two bottles down the sink. And he said, I'm doing this before Jesus because I want my life to be turning a new page now. I want to get rid of the old ways that have been so destructive to me. I want to walk into something new. And do you know what? His problems were not all solved overnight, but do you know what? He never went back in that same way to that place of alcoholism. And he moved on with the Lord. And there was this unburdening of himself with something that he felt shame and guilt over. We want our space here to be a place where we get real with Jesus, don't we? Can we do that? Can we be brave enough to bring our shame, like those two bottles of whiskey, and with our family here in Jesus' presence say, I want this out of my life. I want it to go. I want to be new. I want transformation going forward. I want there to be a new beginning for me. The things that we try to cover up, you know, there are things in our lives that we need to throw away. And in the church life together, we can do it. I was reading Tori's latest email. Tori, our worker in Myanmar with the Joy Center, sent an email with testimony in it. And I love this story that she writes about something they were doing as they were reaching out to the Burmese people there. She says this, one lady asked me, so now if I accept and believe in Jesus, what do I do with my idols and the other gods? How do I throw them away? And so I said, well, you should discuss this with your family first if you really want to do this, because it's a big thing. We'll come back tomorrow and we'll talk with you. The next day we met this lady at her house, and she told us what happened after we left. She had said to Jesus, I want to see my son again. So if you are alive, if you are real, show me. Within a couple of hours, her son had made contact with her and they spoke for the first time in 4 years. She also explained that as she slept that night, a man was calling to her in her dream. He was saying to her, if you follow me, there will be hard times, but I've got many things to show you. And when she woke up, she thought about this dream and she remembered that we had prayed for her to have a dream the day before, and she knew it was Jesus talking to her, and so she was ready to throw every idol away. There's something about a true encounter with Jesus that makes it possible for us to throw away the idols, the sin, the besetting sins that kind of grab hold of our lives. What idols do we need to deal with when we meet with Jesus? Maybe there's pornography in our lives. We want to get rid of it. Maybe there's money addictions, alcohol addictions, TV addictions. Are we willing to get rid of them? this is meant to be the place we can do that. It's meant to be the place where we deal in reality with what God is saying to us. I'm just going to mention the last few things without lots of illustration. The church, the well, is a place where prophecy was released. And we've been listening to the words that Jesus has been speaking to us this morning already in the congregation. But we want to see more of the prophetic words that Jesus has for us released in the congregation. I want to exhort us to stir up the gifts within you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can speak forth his words, and your word may break through for somebody's situation. Your word may unlock freedom for somebody. It's meant to be a place of prophecy and life. It's meant to be a place, verse 20, where questions are answered. I love the fact that this lady, in the middle of this heartfelt encounter, then starts saying, hang on a minute, where are we supposed to go to worship? Is it on the mountain? Is it in the temple? Who says what? Who's right? Who's wrong? She's got big questions. And do you know what? Jesus doesn't go, none of that's important. Stop questioning. Just believe. He doesn't say any of that. He engages with her. He starts to talk to her about how there's a whole new place, a deeper place of worship she knows nothing about. He's got time for her questions. This is meant to be a place where we can come and learn from one another. This is a place where Jesus is revealed. And this is a place where effective evangelists can be raised up and sent out back to their communities, like this woman was sent out into their day-to-day lives. I want to finish with this thought about the revelation of Jesus. This woman suddenly, in verse 26, says, I know the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I'm he. It's me. He's right here. And her eyes were opened to this. And you know, we've been thinking recently about people coming in to find Jesus for the first time. There was a lady who came to Forest Hill not so long ago for the first time. And when I talked to her at the end of the meeting, she said to me, I believe in God. I come from another religious tradition, but I believe in God. But I'm not really sure what he looks like yet. I'm not sure what he is like, who he really is. And she said, he might be Jesus. That's what you guys are saying. But I'm not sure yet. I'm here. I'm open. I want to know. And over the weeks, as she's been coming and she's been connecting with her Burning Hearts group, she recently sent a wonderful message to her Burning Hearts leader, just saying, I have loved opening up my eyes to who Jesus is, being on this journey to know him, and I want to keep on pursuing him and following him, because she came and her eyes have started to be open, the eyes of her heart, to know Jesus. I want to finish by saying this because it's relevant to our little community here again. Do many of you remember Ray, who came to church about a couple of years ago? And she used to come in at the back with her little daughter, Jasmine, and she's stayed in contact with us a long time since then. Next Sunday, a couple of us are delighted to be going off to her church in North London, where she lives now, to see her baptism. And she is very, very excited to be committing her life into Jesus' hands. You might remember she came, and when she first came, she was wearing the hijab. And nobody told her to take it off. But as Jesus was revealed to her more and more, she started to release herself into his hands and learn who he really is. And we're so delighted to be celebrating with her as she has had that encounter, that revelation. She used to stand at the back. I remember the first week she came. You'll like this story. And she said to me, first of all, she said, who is this lamb that we keep singing about? I think she said that to Liz. Who is this lamb? And I was like, wait, it's Jesus. And then you can talk to her about, well, it's the sacrificial lamb. You know, it's powerful truth. And then she said to me, and when you are worshipping, she said, I've never seen anything like this before. Suddenly, she says, you're singing the songs and it's all normal. And then suddenly something happens and everyone goes, whoom. That's what she said. And suddenly it's different. And she's like, what is happening there? And I said, that is the Holy Spirit happening. That's what you're tasting. But she now has found those things for herself. I want to encourage us, Ichthus Forest Hill. We're meant to be a well. And these things are meant to be true of us. Some of them we may feel are more strongly happening than others. But the way I'd like us to just close and respond this morning is by praying together as a congregation. I want you to just look at these things. I know you might not be able to see them all really clearly, but just look at these nine things about who we are, the well of Ichthys Forest Hill. And what is it that particularly is burning in your heart? What do you want to see more of? What do you feel more challenged over from this list? What do you want to see breakthrough? Is it worship? Is it prophecy? Is it revelation of Jesus? Is it seekers finding? Is it questions answered? What is it that particularly resonated with you? And I would love us just to turn with the people around us, twos, threes, fours, and just spend a few minutes praying that we will be a place where the Holy Spirit is flowing like a deep, beautiful, clean, clear well of life for the people around us and for ourselves. What do you think? Are you happy to do that? Why don't we turn right now? Just share with someone.
Let your living word.